this morning and next week. We have talked a little bit about our values, our core values as a church movement. We have spoken in recent weeks about our vision statements, and we've got quiz on that. I won't quiz you on the values, because that is normally less familiar to us than our vision statement, and we didn't fare too well on the vision statement, so I'm not going to quiz you on the values. I'll just come out with the first two values this morning, the next slide, and then next week we'll discuss the next two. So the first two values we've got there, firstly, most importantly, passion for Jesus. That is a core value. That is something that's very important to us as a movement. Besides our objective in terms of our vision statement, where we're going to, how we go about getting there, our values is what helps guide us every step of the way. Okay, these are intrinsic to who we are as a movement, and the passion for Jesus, all about Jesus, that is number one. And then secondly, that there are people around us and amongst us, your neighbor, people to serve. So right there, you've got the cross, you've got your vertical relationship demonstrated, and your horizontal one with the Lord and then with his children and those that are not his children yet. Okay. Passion for Jesus and people to serve. Next week we'll look at the other two. Alright, so I wanted to just share around these two core values at the end of John chapter 13, the first 17 verses. So you're welcome to read with me on the overhead. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew he was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and I am so, and that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So that is quite a wonderful, very special portion of scripture that we don't often see demonstrated literally in terms of washing feet, but it is a powerful symbolic act of love, of honoring when we do it. And you know, when times when we do it on occasion, we have done it before in our congregation a couple of years back, and we do it in one of our Encounter series courses, Encounter 2, we do that as well. And it's a very humbling experience when your feet are being washed. And It's a very powerful, honoring experience when you are washing someone else's feet as well. And one can maybe throw a bit of humility in there as well. Fortunately, the people whose feet we are washing these days tend to have shoes on, closed shoes, and they've probably taken a bath recently. And I don't think it's anywhere near, you know, what Jesus faced when he washed his disciples' feet. After that, just coming in, you know, and sat down around the table. You know, the evening meal was just being served, and then he got up from there and started washing his disciples' feet. So they'd like just come in, and, you know, the roads around that time weren't tarred, they were dirty, they were used by man and beast alike. A lot of, you know, the roads were swirled, and you had animal dung, and they had sandals, open shoes, and their feet were extremely dirty. So the custom was obviously that you wash your feet. But yet Jesus, our Lord and Master, got down on his knees and performed this very lowly function of washing someone else's feet. You know, it's the same Jesus that we spoke about last week that said, I'm the good shepherd. You know, taking on one of the most lowly vocations that you could. You know, describing himself as a shepherd, who also had to live with sheep, this kind of, you know, rather the wool and the meat, rather kind of a useless type of an animal. That it will just wander off and get lost by itself and not be able to find its way back, just being able to follow the roofs in front of it. You know, so Jesus was really an example to us of humility. We read this in Philippians chapter 2, how he who did not consider equality with God, you know, as something to be grasped, and he wouldn't have, wouldn't have been considered robbery for him to be equal with God, because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. He chose to come in the form of a man. And not only that, not to just live amongst us, where he would have rightfully been crowned king and been able to reign over the whole world. No, he came to serve. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came and he demonstrated love for us. And here's a very powerful example of how he demonstrated love to his disciples. He raised up 12 men over the course of 3 years when his public ministry began. And through those 12 men, when he left and he sent them his power through the indwelling Holy Spirit, these 12 men turned the world upside down. Because they followed what Jesus taught. Right now, they were still learning. This was a very powerful discipleship opportunity and moment. I mean, these are the men that kind of thought about, okay, who's going to sit at the Lord's right hand? Because, you know, we realize God, especially, he's the Son of God, and at least Jesus is the Son of God, and, you know, who's he going to appoint to sit at his right hand? So, you know, there was the human element was very present in terms of pride in their lives. And I think Peter, he comes in and he highlights for us, you know, something that's in each of our hearts as well. I mean, none of us are perfectly humble. We all have vestiges of pride as we are still in the process of sanctification. And when he says to Jesus, no, don't wash my feet. You know, I see that there's a little bit of false humility there as well. You know, it's like, first he's seen Jesus wash other people's feet. I mean, he was Simon Peter who wanted to sit by the Lord's right hand, you know, arguing that, okay, is it going to be John, is it going to be you, who's it going to be? Now I see Jesus doing this, humbling himself, and he's saying, oh, Lord, you know, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet, you know. But he's now again separating himself from the rest of the guys that already had their feet washed. A little bit of false humility in there, which is a form of pride as well. But it's great because Jesus uses that opportunity to disciple them as well. And so there's a small rebuke in there, but Peter's used to this And so Jesus says, no, if you don't let me wash you, you've got no part in me. I'm teaching you something here. When Jesus is washing their feet, he's demonstrated what's going to happen later at the cross. The Last Supper is all about take. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink. This is my blood which is shed for you. Washing of the feet. Washing. When Jesus washes us, it's cleansing, it's forgiveness. And he was demonstrating that night, powerful symbolically demonstrating what was about to transpire at Calvary. Preparing their hearts for what was to come. When we wash each other's feet, now we cannot forgive anyone's sins. It's not quite the same. Equally so, when we get baptized, it's not exactly the same as when Jesus got baptized. Okay? He got baptized by John the Baptist, who was baptizing people with the baptism of repentance. People recognizing that they've got sin in their lives and they're separated from God. And it's like a preparation. It's like a cleansing ritual as such, as far as that can go in terms of symbolic. But it was preparing the way for the believer's baptism, which was to come. But Jesus showed us by example. And he got baptized the day he had no sin to repent of. He got baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. This is what God demands from us. Jesus came to demonstrate to us the Father's heart and how we find God. How to connect with God. He taught us how to connect with God, and he opened the door for us. The door. He said he went to the cross for us. But he got baptized, and so when we get baptized, now we get baptized in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ that says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get baptized in obedience to that and in following Jesus Christ's example. And the same distinction can be made when we wash each other's feet. For us, washing each other's feet here, it is about demonstrating the love of God, the acceptance of God, honoring the person as someone fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. It is such a powerful thing. Who gets that their feet washed by someone else as in the spiritual sense? Okay. Not just at a massage parlor or something like that. Okay. And it's a powerful experience. It's almost cathartic, you know, it's really humbling when you get your feet washed by someone else, because you actually realize that there's such a weight in terms of revelation that comes along with it, where you realize, well, I'm actually unworthy. And you really feel the love of God when it's happening. Okay. And unless the person was under duress, you know, to do it or something like that, but normally that's not the case. But you really experience the love of God when that is being done to you. You feel so unworthy, yet you know this is God's heart. It is the same. It speaks of the cross. It speaks of the love of God. None of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to have had our Lord die on the cross for us. And we get something of that revelation, of that undeserving, yet unconditional and unending love for us when our feet are washed. So we wash other people's feet out of blood. That is our motivation, that we wash someone's feet. It's out of obedience and following the Lord's example. The love that is motivating us is the love of God, passion for Jesus Christ. But he, again, the Lord, everything that we do, the Lord did first. Everything that is good in us, it's the Lord that did it in us. The Lord is at work in us all the time. Amen. He is completing the work he started in us. We cannot take credit for the good in us. There is only one who is good, and that is God. And he's busy imparting his life in us. And in the end, our bodies are destined, the shells to be cast off, but our spirit has been made alive for eternity in Jesus Christ. So we will transfer to perfect life in the fullness of God's glory. That is something we look forward to. But Jesus did everything first. We only love because we were loved first. The word says that to us. He loved us first. That is how we can love. So yes, it's important. This movement, church, worldwide, is about Jesus Christ. If it's not church, then it's something else. Some kind of a gathering or club, but that's not church. Church is a gathering of believers in you, in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, in the fact that he alone is God, he's Lord and Savior. He's our master. He loved us first. Church is about that we have a passion for Jesus. And it comes from him. The love that we have, that we reflect, that we worship him with, comes from him. We haven't made anything. We cannot make anything ourselves. So if you want to be better tomorrow than you are today, the only way is by staying close to Jesus. Getting to Jesus if you're not with him right now. That's the only way you're going to be better. And everyone wants to be better. How many millions of self-help books have been written and sold in the world? People think they're helping themselves. If they're getting anywhere, it's because God has given them the grace to get somewhere. Hopefully one day they wake up and realize God has given them this ability to get help, to be helped. Somewhere along the line, a lot of these self-help books, if you page through them, a lot of it is rubbish and will be short-term solution. But there's some good in those books, and you'll see the good stuff is biblically based. There's a lot of it. It's like, yeah, there's a biblical principle. And then the author tries to claim it for himself, like he came up with it. Rubbish. So if you really want the manual to find true life and fulfillment, this is it. The Bible. Book of instruction before leaving earth. Yeah. Now we all have a one-way ticket, okay, that we're going to cash in, that we're going to give over the counter at some point, okay, hopefully it's for many years for all of us, but we've got a one-way ticket, and until that point we need to prepare ourselves for the journey and for the destination. That's what life is, and we need the manual, because otherwise this kite ain't going to fly. We need to learn. So we have a passion for Jesus, all about Jesus. And I love when Peter, you know, he puts his foot in it sometimes, but he also learns very quickly. He's a quick learner. If we had to write a CV for Peter, he would say there, you know, he's a quick learner. That's a big one. And so he gets a revelation and he receives the rebukes. He takes it like a man, you know. So the Lord says, no, Peter, I need to wash you. Stop being so stubborn and thinking that you're like better than the other guys that I need to wash their feet. They've got something, you know. But maybe Peter was saying something that they were thinking and they just weren't able to follow through with. You know, I mean, you think by that time, by the Last Supper, Peter would know that the Lord knows best. If the Lord wants to do something, you never do it. He's like, Lord, I will decide what happens here. You don't have to wash my feet. No. But the Lord rebukes and says, you this has to happen. Okay, I'm teaching you something now. And you're going to have to go and do likewise later on. So just, now it's your turn. Take it like a man. Alright? Maybe Peter had very ticklish feet. He just like, didn't want to like giggle in front of the other guys or something like that. I don't know. It is a bit, you know, when I'm, you know, washing our kids, and then I always make sure to dry between the toes, you know, and they giggle like, you know, it's so hard to just get that foot. You know, they're so much fun of their toe. So the Lord says, no, and then Peter says, no, but then Lord, my hands and my head also. And so we know that like Peter, he's a guy that wants to, he decides something, you know, in scripture we've got a couple of examples and it wasn't always the right decision and we, you know, churches all over the world, Peter's name gets mentioned a lot. We use him as an example of some things, how not to do it and whatever, and we're grateful for having his example in the Word, but certainly he's better than all of us put together, okay? So we don't glorify him or make him some kind of a saint and build a statue of him and put him here in the corner. Nothing like that. But what I'm saying is, he was human as we are, and we can learn from him. Okay, so he makes a few mistakes. Okay, I would certainly have made a lot more. Okay, who of us would have had the guts to get out of the boat and walk, start walking on the water? Peter has a lot going for him. And now he has this example again, but I love his response. He learns quickly, and then he says, Lord, not only my feet, but everything. Head to toe and everything in between, Lord. Everything. He's like all or nothing God. And I think, you know, the Lord needs people like that. He chose out of the 12, he's got a Peter. Some of us are like Peters. We're like all or nothing. You want to go for something flat out. Sometimes we come up against a brick wall and we take it pretty hard. And hopefully we've learned quickly like Peter and then we sidestep around that wall. But we're all or nothing. And when the Lord says go, then we go. If the Lord says follow me, you know, then I go and kind of throw away all my stuff and destroy it, my flat and all of these things and say, God, look at me. I will not go back to that stuff again. So there's a bit of spiritual pride already on day one. And the Lord never needed me to do that. But, you know, so that was a bit of Peter in me when I got saved. The same as that if Peter, the Lord says, follow me, and Peter goes and destroys the fishing boat and says, Lord, I won't go back to that. Okay? And we saw what happened with Peter. He didn't destroy his boat, and he did go back to the fishing boat after Jesus was buried. Okay, so, you know, sometimes some of us need to kind of close that door, so at least if we get confused, we won't go back there. But the Lord's got understanding, and he met them there, and I'm getting sidetracked now. That's another story for another day. So Peter goes all out, and he says, now, Lord, you know, head and hands as well. Passion for Jesus. We mustn't have the mindset, Lord, or not Lord, because we won't tell that to God in his face, although he knows your heart. But if you are suddenly motivated by or thinking, what is the least that I can do and still get into heaven one day? Well, that's the wrong mindset. That is the wrong motivation. Let's learn from Peter, although it was slightly misguided and whatever, it's everything. He throws a kitchen sink at it when he makes a decision. Oh, my mentality and mindset should be, Lord, what is the most that I can do for you? What is the most that I can do for you? Is there something you're asking me to sacrifice right now? Is there a battle that you're asking me to take up on behalf of someone else right now? Not just thinking about myself. Lord demonstrated here selflessness, thinking about others. You are going to wash other people's feet. Don't just think about yourself. When we have the mind of Christ, when we focus on Jesus, when we have a passion for Jesus, that will inevitably lead you to loving other people. These are the two greatest points, to love God and to love people. Because in our thinking it's very easy to actually And so our core values are also very much interlinked. Whenever passion for Jesus, you will go and look for people to serve. We kind of just spell it out a bit. Okay. We make it easy for someone who comes to join the church and doesn't know anything about the kingdom to figure out what we're about. If I join this church, what is important to these people is that Jesus is number one. And that we're going to get involved in people's lives. Okay. So we're going to get direction from Jesus in terms of who and how and when. A passion for Jesus. Peter demonstrated this passion for Jesus. He says, Lord, everything. I want to give you everything. Lord, take all of me. Cleanse me. I need that. I need that. There's another truth there that obviously in 1 John 1 we can go and find another scripture that we know from context. Where the Lord replies to him and teaches him another thing again and says, no, you're already clean. If you've had a bath, if I've received you, I've accepted you, you know, you identify with me. You receive me as Lord, so you're saved. But yes, you're going to mess up. You're going to get your feet dirty. You're still going to sin intermittently and as time goes on and hopefully less frequently. But then you need to come to me. You need to confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Okay, so the Lord says, no, you are clean, you have a bath, but we're going to need to clean our feet every now and then, okay? So what I'm going to do at the cross, I'm paying the price for your salvation. But it's not a once-off deal where you come to me once. This is the road that we can walk together. Your feet are going to get dirty. You're going to have to come to me, we're in a relationship. You're going to have to come to me, and I'm going to have to deliver you from these things that are tripping you up every so often. You're going to get sin in your life. You're going to have to confess it. You have to repent of that. I'm going to forgive you. Life is going to go on. You don't need a bath. When your feet are clean, you can get all basically clean your feet. You don't have to jump in the shower again. Or in the bath again and think, oh, all is lost, oh, wretched me. I've lost my salvation again because I did this thing or that thing. It's not like that. You're a child of God. But yes, you need to get your feet washed. Don't go to bed with dirty feet. Don't make peace with sin in your life. Go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you to turn away from it. That's what repentance is. It starts in the heart. My heart is to turn away from that thing. I don't want that in my heart. Choosing to walk away from it, but Lord, I need your help and power to get away from it. The Lord has already cleansed us, He's bathed us already. And through baptism, we've identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've identified with Jesus. We have demonstrated to the witnesses around publicly that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are His children. Okay, so you're saved unless you make peace with sin and allow yourself to get completely dirty again and your heart is turned away from God, you're saved. Okay, and we all have dirty feet time and again. We need to get that washed. Okay, we need to come to the Lord. We need to repent. That starts in the heart. It's a decision to turn away from sin. That you need the Lord's help. He's delivered you from the penalty of sin. He's busy delivering you from the power of sin. That's where the feet washing comes in, as Jesus demonstrated symbolically. Okay? As I said, when we wash each other's feet, it's only for other purposes, but we don't forgive anyone. But we are demonstrating the Father's love and honoring the brotherhood that we are. But the Lord gives us the power to overcome sin in our lives. we will be eventually delivered completely from the presence of sin. If we come face to face with the Lord, there is no temptation or sin or sadness in heaven. The devil is not there. He is the source of all the sin in our lives, okay? Yes, it's our fault for listening to him. But he is on earth. He's not in hell right now. He's going to hell. He's on earth right now. But he's not in heaven. He used to be until he rose up in rebellion against God and was cast out. But he's not there and never will be there ever again. That's why heaven is an awesome place for you to look forward to going. But as long as we're here on earth, we are here as Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus says there in the first few verses that we read, the Lord has given me all power. He's put everything under my power. And he delegated that power and responsibility to us when he left. He has given us, he says, behold, I've given you all power to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So we are God's representatives. We are his change agents. We are his ambassadors, and we are here to enforce the kingdom, to advance the kingdom. There are two kingdoms at work. When one advances, another one retreats. The kingdom of the enemy is evident all around us, but we are yet to advance the kingdom of God in heaven. The kingdom of darkness has to back off. But it's a fight, it's a battle. We need to be aware of it, we need to be vigilant. So we need to advance the kingdom. And you're going to need a passion for Jesus. What does passion speak of? You know, it's World Cup time now, football World Cup, and that's a totally different breed of person that you find. You know, there's these soccer fanatics. Not everyone that goes to the World Cup world and there's like soccer fanatics, someone just having a nice holiday and some sport involved. But especially, I mean, I lived in White Hart Lane. Yeah. And I lived kind of almost across the road from Tottenham Hotspur's football club in north of London. And there's some really passionate soccer fans over there. So much so that on match day, and the UK is soccer crazy, and then they enjoy their beer and their pubs. Okay. And so when you combine the two, it's a potent recipe. Disaster. Right. And so you know, you go out to the shops on a Saturday, and I was never a big football fan or anything like that. Not into soccer. But you go past these pubs, and then these policemen on horseback, you know, a couple of them in front of every pub, and they kind of, you know, most of them, I mean, they're not allowed. Most policemen, they don't carry firearms, but they've got everything else that they need. And you've got these soccer guys, just like they're just kind of trying to keep them under wraps there. Because these fights break out. These guys are passionate. You watch, you know, the Super Sport promo clips and stuff like that. You always see these soccer fans are crying when their team has like conceded the goal or something like that. Like heartbroken. You could swear someone lost a family member or something, the way that they carry on. They are passionate about the team. I mean, you know, we love the box, but our passion doesn't quite reach that level. You know? These guys live for their team. I mean, if you go to their homes and stuff, it's just the colors of the team is there. It's crazy. It's next level. Passion. Now, that kind of epitomizes the word passion for me. And I think that we can all grow in our passion for Jesus. And when you are passionate for Jesus, you will be on the forefront of advancing the kingdom in the battle. You'll be there. That's where you'll be. When you're passionate about something, truly passionate, no price is too great to pay to that end. You will lay down your life. No greater love is there than this when one lays down his life for his friends. Passion. That's what Jesus came to do for us. So yes, we want to grow in our passion for Jesus. It's all about Jesus, knowing that He loved us first. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. This morning, do you know that you have been forgiven much? Because we've all been forgiven much. And even if you just sit, hypothetically, you just sit one time in your life, you gossip about someone. And for the rest, you're like a saint. But one time in your life, you gossiped about someone. You know what? Even if you were the only person on the planet, that gossip would be difficult then. But stay with me on this one. Even if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would still have had to die for you to go to heaven. That is how much a sin cost. We've all been forgiven much. Because what we've been forgiven, the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we should all love much. Passion for Jesus. The second part of the verse we read there, when Jesus asked him, "You know what I've done for you?" From verse 14. "I've sent you the example that you should wash my father's feet." People to serve. Washing feet is awesome and symbolic. But we're speaking of ministry, all encompassing. People are broken. People need Jesus. We've got a passion for Jesus. He wants us to give them Jesus, to be Jesus for them. We are His, meant to be His exact representation in the earth. We are His ambassadors. We are His children. God has given us so much in the natural to teach us about spiritual things. What's in a name? We all have a family name. My name is Poe. So, oftentimes when I introduce myself to people, they immediately go, Poe. Are you connected to the Poes of Worcester family? You know? Me, my head get a Poe. You know, because you know one Poe, you know all the Poes. And for the Poes, it is almost like that, because there was only one Poe on the boat from Holland. Up the Dutch, yeah? You know, I didn't watch the game, but I saw some highlights. Okay. So, who are you? A Maya? How many Mayas came over? Maybe all the Mayas have a certain family streak of resemblance. Okay. Well, more than our family name, we are identified with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian before I'm a Pope. There's some things the Popes do that I rather wouldn't tell you about. But I'm proud of being associated with Jesus Christ. I will tell people that I'm a Christian. And that doesn't mean I'm perfect, but my Father is. And I'm proud to be a Christian. And I want to grow in that. I want to become more like my Father. Christian, my boy, and Esther, and Reinhardt, they also pose. But they're not doing everything I'm doing yet. And when they don't do what I ask them to do, or when they go against, when they're rebellious against them, then I have to train them, I have to discipline them, to try and lead them in the right direction. So that one day they can be a bit closer to doing the right things that I'm doing. I don't teach them the wrong things. Okay, sometimes by example, we we teach the wrong things to our children. They like copy and soon realize when you're doing something wrong that you're not even aware of because your child starts doing that. Christian's first words were nuts, because that was like, that was like my swear word. If I eat my dinner, nuts. Ah, everything's nuts. Well, the computer crashes, nuts. Okay, then that was Christian's first words. I realized, well, I'm saying that much. Yeah. Maybe it will become a proper swear word. That'll be like shameful for the post we turn. This swear word was made by my anyway, so, but we've got to train our children. So that one day, the good things that we've learned, they will do that as well. So I'm a child of God, and I'm not doing all the good things. I've got everything he does is good, but I'm not doing all those good things yet. But I'm trusting to grow in that. Okay, and so I identify first and foremost with Jesus Christ. That is my identity. Okay. That doesn't mean you can't support a rugby team or something like that. Okay. We are not of this world, but we're still in the world. You know, and if you come and tell me it's a sin to watch the Springboks play rugby, then I'm like, okay, let's chat about this. Help me understand. I don't see that as a sin. I see how things can be taken too far and become idols in people's lives and replace us God. But now you're making a judgment call on a lot of things in my life. You're making a very general statement. For some people, yes, it can be a problem. Like some people can be addicted to alcohol, and the answer is no more alcohol. And other people can have one beer, and that's fine. So let's not judge people, let's serve people. And that starts by giving them Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. What he has shown us, we must do to people. He laid down his life for us. And it's called on us, for many of us, to lay down our life, many different ways of doing it, for the people around us to serve, to be selfless. Seek opportunity to help people, get involved in people's life. We cannot help people when we isolate ourselves, when we cut ourselves off. The word says, do good, but first to the household of God. It starts here. This is community, right here. And this is a community that must grow, the kingdom must come. Other people must join us. And they should want to join us. Because of all the love that's happening here, everyone has a need for love. Everyone has a need to belong, firstly. You first belong, then you behave. People need to know that they can come here dirty, with dirty feet. And all in all, they can come here. They are welcome here. They belong. The behaving in the right way will happen later. But sometimes as churches we can become like the holy huddle. And our entry requirements can appear so high. So we've got our noses stuck up in the air and we're judging people. And this shouldn't be so. People must be able to walk in here off the street, anyone. Everyone's welcome. And we should want people to come. We should be dragging people. Because we know everyone else in church is going to just love this person. Everyone out there has needs. Everyone is broken to different degrees. But this is a place where healing can start. And healing happens in a loving relationship. So we need to bring the broken people here. We must be excited about introducing them to our friends in church. Because we know that our friends are going to judge and they're going to love them, and pray for them, and walk around with them, teach them about the world, the ultimate love of our soul. So there's people to serve. There's people to serve in the table with you. There's people that are cold and wet and hungry today. And I just want to thank you, those that brought blankets. Thanks, and Father, thank you so much for that. We're going to make sure they get to people that need the most. If you'd like to help with that, please put your name up there and a sign-up sheet for that. But I'm so encouraged by, you know, a lot of the school groups that have, like, WhatsApp groups. I think WhatsApp is an awesome tool for the kingdom. We can just get the word out. We can mobilize people like this, like we haven't been able to before. And, you know, I love being on the groups and just seeing the small groups interacting. Just prayer requests going out. And immediately there's a response, praying for them, praying, praying. And then the testimony soon after comes through. Glory to God. And our small groups are mobilized to go serve people out in the community. And there's really something beautiful that's been going on in the church. And I just want to encourage you in it. The need is so dire out there, you literally just have to step out of your door and you can make a difference. And I want to tell each one of you, I include myself in it, we've got so much to give of ourselves, revelation, resources, and everything. We are all rich because we have Jesus. And when you've got Jesus, you light years ahead of someone who doesn't have Jesus, even if they have a Maserati. Okay. There's a few of them in town there as well. Don't pass the rich person. If the Lord lays a word in your heart for that guy, when he gets out of his Maserati, you go up to him and you give him that word in love. It's not his fault that he's got a Maserati. It's nice car. But you go give him that word. He needs it just as much as the beggar on the street. Be open to whoever the Lord wants you to minister to. Don't be intimidated by people's wealth or status, because that doesn't count for much when it comes to the important things in life. You cannot take that with you to heaven. That's not going to save you. That guy needs Jesus. And the challenge is, it might even be tougher for him. He might need to hear supernaturally from God 10 times before he makes a shift. Compared maybe to the beggar who's ripe and ready for a savior because of his situation. So we need to be open. We don't discriminate who we serve and who's welcome in our church. Everyone is welcome. The Lord says in his word that he desires all men to be saved. All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay. So that is a little bit about who we are and what's important to us. Our time is up this morning. We'd like to just pray together. I can ask Denny to just come up there. Maybe we can just close also with a Revelation song, what's more thanks. And so won't you stand with me and let's just consider the passion for Jesus and people to serve as two crucial values that the Lord wants to grow in us. The unholy Trinity, you'll notice, is not in our mission statement for our values. The Unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's about Jesus firstly and about the people around us. So we're going to pray that the Lord will open our eyes to see him, to see how he can help the people through us as well. So this each one can just take some time and just meditate that and worship the Lord together, and we'll all close and pray. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible for us to know the Father. Thank you, Jesus. we can know that you love us because you gave us only because of Son. So Lord, it's a reasonable service to give our lives as a living sacrifice, to live passionate lives for you, lives that are all about you, when you are our center. We want to say that we are people passionate about you, Jesus. And if we are not, Lord, help us to grow in that hope, God. Give us more life with which we can have to do with, Lord. Let the things of this world, Lord, just fade into insignificance compared to you, Lord. Let there be no comparison, Lord. Let there be no competition. Let us be all about you. If asked, Lord, let us be prepared to give everything up for you. Many of us have done it before, but will we do it again? We've been passionate about you, but are we passionate about you today? Is there a flame burning within us, Lord Jesus, a flame for you, Lord? Because if there's a fire within us, people will come to watch us burn for you, Lord. People will be drawn to us. Lord, certainly we can all grow. Thank you, Lord, that even when we use our way, Lord. Even when the passion dies, Father, your love for us never dies. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful, Lord. You pursue us, Lord God. Lord, none of us ever found you. You found us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'll find these men, Lord God. That you'll find these people, Lord God, that they, Lord, they need you, Lord. They've indicated this morning they need you, Lord. They know they need you. I ask, Lord God, that you'll undertake them, that you'll intervene in their lives, Lord. That you'll come and pour a holy passion in their hearts for you, Lord. I bless the Lord in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord. You have called them to be your sons. Your daughters, that you've called them up higher to a new life. You speak over them and you say, Lord, the old things have passed away, you're making everything new. Thank you, Lord. If you've got any prayer needs, plus the guys that raised their hands, I would love to just pray with you personally, just after the service, if you please come to the front. I also want to ask to come to the front, anyone who wants to get baptized today. And I also want to ask to come to the front.